I really appreciate our young people participating in our ministry. Enjoyed them this morning as they replicated a processional that pictured Jesus coming into Jerusalem on that event on a Sunday long ago. And I appreciated our puppet ministry as they sang praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I appreciate our adults that work with our young people. What a blessing that we have such a wonderful group of adults that work with our teens and such a great group of teens. I tell you, they're first class. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, we're going to be looking at this particular chapter this week, and Lord willing, next week as well. You know, everyone loves a parade, especially children. I remember the first several parades that my wife and I took our children to. I would hoist them upon my shoulder. There was 5 years difference between our son and our daughter. So, you know, I first hoisted my son on my shoulder, and Ellen, she was a baby and younger, and so Celia would hold her in her arms. But as they got older, they would find their way to peer through the crowds, especially when candy was being thrown out. You know, those of us who like the Memorial Day parade, we sit out front here, which is the best place to sit in the parade, because they run out of candy as they get down further. So the kids that sit out front here, they always get lots of candy. But our kids, they would find their way through the crowds to sit, and they would end up with quite a bit of candy. One 4th of July at a parade in Creston, Iowa, which is in southwest Iowa, we were visiting my sister and her family. Our son John worked his way up and down the sidelines with his cousin. He was the oldest of all the cousins. And before we knew it, he had disappeared. And as we watched the floats and the marching bands go by, all of a sudden there came a truck by that had a stock car on it. And there was a blonde kid sitting in the back shelf of the stock car. And I looked at it, and there was our son. And he was sitting there. He was waving at the crowd with a big cheesy grin on his face. Somehow, he hoodwinked whoever was a part of that truck and that stock car to sit up in that stock car and become a part of the parade. But, you know, everybody loves parades. And on that particular Sunday, on Passover, it was a special, special day. It was, for Israel, their 4th of July, their celebration when God providentially set them free from their bondage to Egypt. And so every year, the people celebrated the fact that they were set free as a people. And the atmosphere in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday was much like that. Any parade that you have ever gone to, it would be similar to what went on each Palm Sunday. There would have been lots of children, no doubt, sitting on the top of their father's shoulders, looking at the sights, and others running here and there, peeping through their parents' legs, trying to see who's coming down the line. It would have been a tremendous fun for everyone. Others were running here and there. This year's Passover celebration was uniquely different because there was a famous person that was coming into Jerusalem. The most famous and controversial person was passing, riding on a donkey. Matthew tells the story very detailedly, and he punctuates it with a lot of Old Testament quotations. One of the things I appreciate about Matthew's gospel is that he pulls out of the Old Testament a lot of passages that communicate how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. The colt, the foal of a donkey, is found here in Matthew, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. The cry of the crowds, Psalm 118, verse 26. His entrance into the temple, Isaiah 56, verse 7. God's house becoming a den of thieves, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 17. The lips of the children, Psalm 8, verse 2. These five scriptures were all fulfilled in one momentous parade, and they outline for us the course that our Lord took as he entered the city of Jerusalem on a foal of a donkey. This Sunday and next, we're going to consider our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and I want to discover for us just how significant this event was and how important it was to the fact that he came as the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb. And we'll go into more detail as we journey through this passage. Well, our first point this morning begins with the blessed arrival of our Lord. And we see that the events of Matthew 21 take place during what we call the Passion Week. It's that week that begins on Sunday and it ends on Sunday, where our Lord enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and he rises from the dead on the following Sunday. It's the most important week in the earthly life of Jesus. In Christ, God became a man, so that he might die a death that was predetermined in eternity past, the scriptures say. Amazing to me to think about, that in eternity past, God determined this to come about. Christ's destiny was Jerusalem. His focus was Jerusalem. And it was there that he was going to fulfill this particular week. It was this particular week that it was determined that he would die. And during Christ's training of his disciples, there was a moment that he stopped and he began to unload upon the disciples just exactly what was going to happen in Jerusalem. In Matthew 16, verse 21, we have this recorded. From the time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. After revealing this purpose to his disciples, Jesus set his face like a flint to Jerusalem. He was determined that this is where he was headed. And he knew that he was going to die there. And he was beginning to share with his disciples exactly what was going to take place. And they were confused about it. They were unaccepting of this reality. And they were repressing the thought that this could happen. And it was in that momentous journey that Matthew writes this in Matthew 20, verse 17 through 19. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." In our passage, we find Jesus, the Lamb of God, traveling south. He's traveling with his disciples and other pilgrims from Galilee, that whole area, to celebrate the Passover. This was a command of God that the Jews travel to Jerusalem three times a year to celebrate the festivals of the Lord. And one of those festival periods was Passover. And so they were on their journey to do that. Jesus and his disciples, they arrived in Bethany on Friday. And who did they stay with? Well, they stayed with Lazarus. And you remember Lazarus, he was the one that Jesus raised from the dead. And we know that story. Amazing to think that Jesus stayed with someone that he had raised from the dead. And of course, he stayed with Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. And then on Saturday, they celebrated the Sabbath together. And then on Sunday, Jesus and his disciples joined the other pilgrims to go the remaining 2 miles into Jerusalem. And thousands were making their trek to Jerusalem from every direction. They were coming from the north, and they were coming from the south, and from the east, and from the west. They were coming from all over the known land of that day into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And we learn in Matthew 21, verse 1 through 3, that there were arrangements that Jesus had made to obtain a donkey for his ride into Jerusalem. So let's take a look at verses 1 through 3. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village opposite to you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All his life, Jesus walked everywhere. You know, they didn't have cars or automobiles or, you know, you couldn't rent a vehicle or anything like that. They walked everywhere. And Jesus and his disciples, they walked. And they put a lot of miles on their legs. And on this particular occasion, only to cover this short distance, Jesus requested an unbroken donkey to ride into Jerusalem. And by doing so, he would be publicly declaring that he was the Messiah. Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. Up to this point, he avoided publicity, not wanting anyone to know that he was the Messiah. Nor did he want to provoke the Jewish leaders who were constantly plotting to kill him. As you read in the Gospels, you'll read of incidences where they tried to capture him and they were plotting to kill him, but he was able to escape. Well, he would respond, "My hour has not yet come." But here, he declares himself publicly. He publicly announces to all the known world of that day that he is the Messiah. Now Jesus knew that the hour of his death was at hand. Jesus knew that it was time to honor the Father's will. If you go to John 17, you'll know that it is the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed and the interaction that Jesus had with his heavenly Father and how he communicated that his hour had come. Jesus knew what he was about to experience, a cruel cross that would lead to his suffering and to his death. And the disciples were beginning to see the prophetic linkage that was going on, even though they really didn't want to admit it or face it. Matthew writes this in chapter 21, verse 4 through 6. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. What was happening is that Jesus was fulfilling a prophecy from Zechariah 9, verse 9, which speaks of the triumphal entry of the king of Israel into the city of David. And that passage says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So, as king, Jesus summoned a donkey and its mother to carry him into the city. And we read in verse 9 that the disciples brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. We could name the donkey Christopher because that name means Christ bearer. And to think that the Christ bearer was carrying the sin bearer. Interesting. You know, we know some young men that are named Christopher, and that's a good name. And we see here, secondly, that the people's response to the Lord, having witnessed and heard of the many miracles Jesus had performed, including the raising of Lazarus, his fellow pilgrims were shouting and rejoicing, and they began to throw their clothes on the ground before him, and they were raising palms and just celebrating and crying and laughing, and it was quite a celebration that was going on, and they were honoring Jesus as their king, and they knew that Jesus was fulfilling prophecy as he rode in to Jerusalem as the Messiah. As King Jesus rode the colt seated on the saddle of garments, the crowd cut the branches of palms and they joined the celebration. Not only the pilgrims that were along with him had journeyed maybe quite a distance, but those along the road leading into Jerusalem, watching the people come in, cut palms from the trees and joined in. So the whole community of people lining the roads and part of the city people and the out-of-towners were all joining the celebration. Others held up palm branches and ran alongside of him shouting, as it says in verse 9, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" These are phrases of kingship. These are phrases of messiahship. The people were actually singing lines from Psalm 118. This is significant because this is the last psalm of the great Hallel. The great Hallel is the Psalms 113 to 118. And if I could give you an assignment, I would encourage you to read Psalms 113 through Psalms 118. It's those psalms that the Israelites sang every Passover. They were very, very special to them. They were the great Hallel. And the word Hallel means praise. The Hallel was the collection of praise psalms sung by the Jews during this Passover. And they were sung by the Levitical choirs in the temple. And they were sung by the pilgrims as they journeyed to Jerusalem. They would sing on their way to Jerusalem. And a lot of the psalms in your Bible are songs that the Israelites would sing on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the festivals. There are festivals for Tabernacle. There are festivals for Passover. And there are psalms for Pentecost. There are songs for each of those major festivals. And the great Hallel are the songs for Passover. At Passover, two of the songs were sung before the meal, and four of the songs were sung after the meal. In fact, they were no doubt sung by Jesus and his disciples in the upper room just before Jesus was arrested and later crucified. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, at the very time, thousands of Passover lambs were being brought into the city. Families were bringing in their Passover lambs, and they were being slaughtered, and then they would be taken back, and they would be taken to their homes or to their camps, and they would be prepared, and they would be eaten in observance to Passover. And it is interesting to note that these sacrificial lambs came from Bethlehem. And where was Jesus, the Passover lamb, born? He was born in Bethlehem. And that's not a coincidence. That's a part of the providence of God in prophetic fulfillment of all that pertains to Jesus here as the great Passover lamb. And it's natural that the lines from Psalm 118 were on the people's minds when they connected Jesus to the prophecies of the Old Testament. Let me just read you verses 19 through 29. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them. I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected have become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with the cords to the horn of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Wow. Jesus fulfilled that. He fulfilled that. What was Jesus doing? He was deliberately and bravely provoking the unbelieving authorities to do what they always desired to do, and that was to kill him. That's exactly what he was doing as he rode into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. The authorities couldn't help but notice the large crowd shouting, "You are the King of Israel!" For 600 long years, they had no king. And here the people are seeing Jesus come in fulfillment of prophecy. And now the king was coming to Jerusalem, to his own people. And notice that the king wasn't riding a white horse. He's going to be riding a white horse in his second coming. But here he comes riding on a donkey. He's coming not to make war. He did not come in wealth, but in poverty. He did not come in majesty, but in meekness. He did not come to slay Israel's enemies, but to save sinners. Jesus came in humility. He came in humility. And it's in humility that culminated in the curse of his death upon a cross. Nothing could have been more appropriate that the sin bearer entering the holy city of Zion, riding on the lowly beast of burden, the Christ bearer, the Christopher. It was perfect. It was perfect. It was fitting. So Christopher carried Jesus up the Mount of Olives, 2,700 feet high on the east side of Jerusalem. And from the summit, Jesus could look down at the city of Jerusalem. I've stood there, and I've seen the Temple Mount. And Jesus knew what was going to happen there as he traveled down 200 feet below to Jerusalem into that luminous temple and then they experienced a tremendous week of turmoil. There's no wonder questions began to rise. The third point here this morning, the unique identity of the Lord. We read in verses 10 through 11, and when he came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And so the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." And as the procession ended in Jerusalem, the entire city asked, "Who is this donkey rider? Who is this Jesus to whom the people are singing, 'Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us'?" You know, that's probably the most important question anybody could ask. Who is this Jesus? You know, it was an important question that Jesus asked Peter, a similar kind of question, at Caesarea Philippi. We read in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16, Jesus asks, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the disciples said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some others Jeremiah, or some other prophet." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And of course, Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ." He's saying, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." God the Father himself gave a similar answer at Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3, verse 17. "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Who is Jesus? Well, the unbelieving authorities, if you scan through the Gospels, the priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, even the scribes, they had all kinds of answers. They called him, "Well, he's illegitimate. He's a glutton. He's a winebibber. He's a Samaritan. He's demon-possessed. He's a blasphemer." But that rider on the donkey was declaring through prophecies of old, he is the fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus fulfilled Scripture after Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. Nobody, absolutely nobody, could ever fulfill the kind of Scripture that Jesus fulfilled that was written hundreds and hundreds of years prior to the time he was born and the time that he died. He is the righteous King of Israel who brings salvation to his people. He is the prophet, priest, and king who came to provide redemption. Well, finally, we discover in our passage the true purpose of our Lord. The people understood the prophetic symbolism. They weren't stupid. They recognized that Jesus was fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy. That's why they were shouting, "Hosanna, Son of David!" That's why they were shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the highest." Yet most of those same people did not understand the true purpose for Jesus coming into Jerusalem. See, they were looking for a political Messiah. They were looking for someone who would conquer the Romans and free the Israelites from the Romans. That's the kind of Messiah that they were looking for. They weren't looking for a spiritual Messiah. And when this didn't happen, the enthusiasm soon lessened, and only a few short days later, that same crowd was crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Amazing. Within just a few days, how the attitude of people change. I've seen it here in America. The attitude of people change in just a few days. We're fickle. We're fickle. The people back then were fickle. In the same way, many Christians today do not want a real Jesus. They're not interested in salvation from their sin. They're not looking for a great deliverer from death. For many, Jesus is viewed as a blank check that could be filled out and cashed in for health and wealth and power. But Jesus did not come for the things of this world, and Jesus did not come to bring about our whims and our desires. That's what they were looking for in their Messiah back then. And that's what a lot of Christians, quote unquote, are looking for in Jesus today. Health, wealth, and power. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's a different kind of Jesus. That's a pseudo-Jesus. Jesus came to not give the things of the world, but he came to give peace with God and the peace of God. Jesus came to die as the Passover lamb. He came to offer himself as the atoning sacrifice that secures our peace. As the angel declared in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, prior to his birth, you shall call him Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. From the get-go, it was determined what his mission was, but people didn't get it. Some did, but most didn't. Through the Holy Spirit, a man named Simeon greeted the newborn Jesus when he came into the temple. He understood what Jesus was all about. He saw the infant and grabbed a hold of him and lifted him up to the Lord. And he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Who are Gentiles here this morning? All of us. You know, Simeon saw that he would be a light to you and me, and he has been a light to you and me. He came not to make us wealthy, healthy, or powerful. He came to save us from the bondage of sin and death. Hence, God says to us in John's record of this event in John 12:15, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Isaiah prophesied of this hope in Isaiah 35:4, "Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and he will come and save you." And we are given these words in Isaiah 62, verse 11. "Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him." You know, we can conclude these truths that the Christ of salvation has come, and he's accomplished what the Father had sent him to do. He came into Jerusalem as the Passover lamb, and he was sacrificed as the Passover lamb. That's what the epistles call him, the Passover lamb. He fulfilled the feast of Passover. Christ's message of salvation is expressed to the ends of the world, just as the prophet said it would be one day. We Gentiles bear fruit of that. We're the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Sinners are to come to him and he alone, for he is the only source of salvation. There is no other source to be saved. There's no other place to find salvation. He alone is the source of forgiveness, and he alone is the source of peace. Yet much of the world rejects him. But as John says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Have you received him because you believe in him? I received him because I believe in him. At the age of 19, I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You know, over the years in the ministry, I've known people that have received and believed in him when they were children, when they were middle-aged, when they're in their 80s. I've even seen people in their 90s receive and believe in him. Even in their deathbed, receive and believe in him. Have you received and believed in him? Don't be arrogant, prideful, and say, I'm okay. I'm doing okay. I don't need Jesus. He's a crutch. If you have that attitude, I want to say one thing to you. You're a fool. You're a fool. And in hell, you'll be weeping and gnashing your teeth. You'll be in the midst of some of the biggest fools that have ever lived. My encouragement to you is to repent of your sin and turn to the only Savior of sinners, and that is Messiah Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this passage of Scripture that teaches us so much about Jesus and his fulfillment of prophecy as he entered into Jerusalem to become the great sacrifice for sin. Father, thank you for sending him into this world. And we give you all the praise for loving us that much and for forgiving us that much. May we be thankful for our salvation, and may we give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.